We'd like to then to continue with our meditations upon Psalm 119. We're at this section, the 19th section of this psalm, where each verse begins with the Hebrew letter Kof. Kof. And that's the 19th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. I don't think we need to be great biblical scholars or theologians to realize that this section is majoring on prayer. Now, we know that Psalm 119 are musings and meditations that David has upon the Word of God, and there are also short prayers in these verses that we find making up the 176 verses of Psalm 119. But this section here, we're inclined to believe, is dominated by prayer. And that reflects the title that I want to give to our meditation tonight, Cry Unto God. Cry Unto God. Our text could well be this one verse here, the first verse, 145. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. And I want to highlight four things from this section, bearing in mind that I do believe this portion of Scripture is crying out to us about prayer. And therefore, I want to draw four things for our edification. Four things that we will probably know. But four things I do believe that we need to be reminded about again. And we need to be continually reminded about again. It's very interesting there in that reading from Luke's Gospel. Jesus had been praying, and one of his disciples came up to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And if we are Christians at all tonight, we are learners. We are disciples. We haven't arrived. We have taken up the cross, and we are fighting the good fight of faith. But we haven't arrived. We are always learning. And no matter how good your prayer life may be, or maybe more accurately, how mediocre your prayer life may be, there is always room for improvement. And it is with that in mind that I want to tackle this portion of Scripture this evening. Cry unto God. The first thing I want to highlight, friends, from these verses is that we are to pray wholeheartedly. We are to pray wholeheartedly. Our text, I cried with my whole heart. Verse 146, I cried unto thee. Verse 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. These three verses have the word cried. And verse 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning. He means he didn't wait for the dawning of the morning. He got up. He got up to pray. And why did he get up to pray? He got up to pray because he wanted to pray from the heart. He wanted to pray from the heart. And here is something that we must grasp and we must realize. You know, you can't go to a seminary. You can't go to a theological college. You don't learn this in books. But to pray, we need to pray from the heart. This is the overriding condition in true, genuine prayer. We could well mouth many words, many sound words, many fine petitions. That's true. But friends, if our hearts are not engaged in it, whatever we're doing, it's not prayer. David says here, I cried with my whole heart. Grasp these words. I cried with my whole heart. It's not enough even to pray with our hearts. David says, I cried with my whole heart. There is a world of difference, friends, a world of difference. You know, if someone wants to be heard, what do? They open up their mouth and they speak. They don't speak with their mouth half full or half empty or half open. Their mouths are open. They speak. And they will be heard. They will be much clearer if they open their mouths. So it is in prayer. So it is. If we're ever to pray, if we're ever to crack open heaven, as it were, if God is ever to hear us, if he's ever to respond, this is the kind of prayer he's looking for. He's looking for prayer from the heart, from the whole of the heart. I have one or two quotations tonight that struck me, and I hope they will strike you also in my preparation. Thomas Brooks said this. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said this: if the heart be dumb, God will certainly be deaf. No prayer takes with God but that which is the travail of the heart. And what he's saying there is, no prayer will move God. Not oratory, not language, not eloquence, not elegance, not any of these things, none of these things will move God unless we cry unto him from the whole heart. Because the heart is the very center of the individual. The heart is what makes you and I tick. The heart is us. It's you. Proverbs, Solomon says, my son, give me thine heart. That's what God wants. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your strength. He doesn't want your power. He doesn't want your influence. He doesn't want your education. He doesn't want any of these things. He wants you. He wants your heart. That's what he wants. Not a part or piece. Not a corner. Not a divided heart. But the whole heart. I cried with my whole heart. That's how David prayed. He cried. His whole heart was open. And he cried to the living God. He put everything into it. Prayer is hard work. And it requires the whole heart. Anything that you do, your occupation, being a husband, being a wife, being a father, being a mother, being a grandmother or a grandfather. Whatever you do, you will always do it better when your heart is in it. This is what makes the person, it's the heart. It's the whole person devoting themselves to whatever they do. And as far as prayer is concerned, this is what God wants, the whole heart. Our prayer is therefore to be wholehearted. That's what God is looking for. Not eloquence, not elegancy, not wonderful biblical language or theological language. It doesn't matter in some sense how precise we are. God can overlook our errors. Yes, he can. The minister is not saying for one moment that we should be in error. Far from it. But we can be orthodox. We can be precise. And the heart is not there. It is not the length. It's not the frequency. It's not the theological precision or logic. But, friends, the sincerity of it. That is what the heart is all about. It's us. And therefore, when we're praying to God, we should be praying for things that we really want. It is offensive to God if we pray for things that we're not really bothered about. Now let's be careful, friends. What I'm saying here is, I'm not really talking here about public prayer. This is not talking about public prayer. This is our closet prayer. This is between you and God. This is you in your private devotions. That's what we're talking about here. This is what David's talking about. He's not talking about leading worship. No, no. That's what he's talking about. Where you are before God, God sees you. He knows you. He knows your motives. He knows your heart. Everything's clear to him. And therefore, it's not how frequent you go to prayer. It's not how long your prayers are. It's how sincere they are, whether the heart is in it or not. You know that well-known verse from Psalm 51. Very relevant to our study of David. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God, thou wilt not despise. You know, that's what God loves. He loves to see brokenness. He loves to see the brokenhearted. He loves to see that person coming before him, indeed, wholeheartedly, brokenheartedly. That's what he wants. James, and I'm going to tie these two things together. James in chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now take these two verses together. Take these two verses. A broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And here's what someone says concerning these verses. God loves a broken and a contrite heart. So he loathes a divided heart. And that is true. When we come before God to pray, we must pray wholeheartedly with all our heart for the things that we pray for. God loves a broken and a contrite heart. He does not want anything to do with a divided heart. When we call upon God, what's our mind set upon? You know, the minister has to ask himself this question when he's leading in prayer. Am I praying for the audience, or am I praying before God? This is something we have to bear in mind. Friends, we're so full of pride by nature. And the minister loves to be applauded. He loves to hear people say, Amen, Amen. When you should just have an eye towards God. You know, we are told to go into our closets, private prayer. But even when we are conducting public prayer, that same mentality should feature with the person who's praying. He should, in some sense, separate himself from what's going around. It should be as if he is in his own closet and he's taken up devoting his heart to prayer, to God, and to God alone. Oh, this is something we struggle with. And the men who will engage in prayer will identify with this. Prayer is not preaching. Preaching, what are we doing here? We're seeking to preach. Who are we seeking to preach to? To the people before us. The minister has a message. He wants to press that message before the people. That's what preaching is. But prayer is different. Prayer, he is speaking to God and to God primarily. And yes, we hope that others will be edified with the prayer. Yes, we hope that is the case. But that's not the aim. That's not the goal. We are to look to God. And we are to pray wholeheartedly. David, 145, I cried. 146, I cried. 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. You know, the three words there translated cried are not exactly the same. The first two are the same, but the third one is different. It's a much stronger rendering. He cried out. He is besotted. He wants God to hear him. This is the way it was for him. And this is the way it must be for the prayer. To be wholehearted. I hope in some sense we are despairing. I hope we are. I hope maybe, friends, you're thinking like myself, have I ever prayed? Have I ever prayed? Oh, I may have uttered words. I may have uttered words that pleased my audience and the hearers, but have I ever prayed to God? Have I ever, with my whole heart, called upon the living God? This should cause us to take up that prayer of that disciple. Lord, teach us to pray. We need to be taught. We need to be taught what real prayer is. If this has in some sense awakened us, then it will have done some good. And we are to cry out to God with a whole heart. And because God is a great God, yes, we're coming before Almighty God. We're coming before the God of all the earth. We're coming before that one who made heaven and earth. We're coming before that God who made all the stars and the planets and put all these things in place. We're coming before that great God and we're laying our prayers and petitions before Him. Therefore, friends, because He is so glorious, because He is so powerful, because He is so glorious and wonderful, let us not engage in trivialities. What do I mean by that? It is fit and proper for one to pray for their daily bread, for health and strength, for friends when they're sick and suffering to intercede for them. There is a place for that kind of prayer. The minister's not saying there is not. Of course there is. We are to bring all our cares and our concerns before our great God. But God knows our cares and our concerns. And God is the one who's not just going to hear these things from us. He's a mighty God. He's a glorious God. He has all unlimited resources. Are we not going to call upon Him that He would meet our greatest needs? Of course we are. Are we not going to call upon our God that He would reveal His glory in our day and generation? How do you know God is at work, friends? How do you know? What's the test when God's working among a congregation where the Word of God is proclaimed? What is the test? How do we test if God is working in a congregation where His Word is read and it is proclaimed? The acid test is conviction of sin. When He shall come, He shall convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And this must be something that we must call upon the living God with our whole heart, that He would manifest His glory among us, and that we would see people being under conviction of sin, believers and unbelievers. It is amazing that unbelievers can sit under the sound of the gospel week in and week out, and they seem to be utterly unmoved. It should not be so. Let us call upon God then that He would send His blessed Holy Spirit. Let us call upon Him. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, that verse in context is Jesus is calling upon us to call upon the Father that He might give us the Holy Spirit that we might pray. And of course, we need the Holy Spirit to pray. We cannot do it ourselves. That's why they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we, if we are Christians, we should be asking that we would have the Holy Spirit who would enable us to pray with the whole heart. But another thing we should be praying for is the Holy Spirit would come in power. We cannot command it. We cannot demand it. But we can petition God. Is this not a glorious petition? Is this not something that when the Holy Spirit would come, there would be a wonderful transformation? Is this not what is lacking, not just in this congregation, but we would say virtually every congregation in the land? Let us call upon God. Let us wholeheartedly call upon the living God. John Bunyan says, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Some of us struggle with words. You might think that every one of us is great at speaking, articulate, and can convey accurately their thoughts. Not necessarily. But if the heart is right, the words don't matter so much. And that's to encourage anyone who's maybe struggling, who maybe finds it difficult to articulate what's on their mind and get what's in their heart into words. We all have that difficulty at some time. In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Our catechism gives us wonderful instruction regarding prayer. What is prayer? It asks the question, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. An offering up of our desires. We'll only offer up our desires if these desires are in our heart. Secondly, we've got to pray wholeheartedly. Secondly, we've got to pray without ceasing, according to the Word. According to the Word. And verses 147 to 148 would highlight this. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. And briefly here, friends, if we're struggling with prayer, and we can all put our hands up here, there are no exceptions. We all struggle in prayer. How can we address it? What can we do? How can we light the fire, as it were? How can we stimulate a prayer from the heart? The one thing that you can do and must do is to read and to meditate and to muse upon the Word of God. Think and pray. Pray and muse. Pray and meditate. There is a direct connection between praying from the heart and reading and meditating and musing and regurgitating over the Word of God, because that is like a fan that fans the flames in the heart. When we are moved and motivated by the Word, that will cause us then to call out to God in truth and in sincerity from the heart. Get the fire to burning, then speak. Or as Robert Murray McShane says, I think, and I'm not quoting him verbatim, turn your Bible into a prayer book. We don't have a prayer book like some people do. Some of these prayers in that prayer book are wonderful, actually. They are very touching. They are very moving. It would be well worth reading and meditating upon them, because the prayers are absolutely excellent. But we don't, as a denomination, approve of read prayers, set form of prayers. But you turn your Bible into a prayer book. You take these promises. You plead these promises. Thou art a faithful God. Thou art a great covenant-keeping God. Thou hast promised, if we will do this, thou will do that. That's what we're meant to do. And if we find ourselves cold and indifferent, if we find there's no fire in the heart, what are we to do? We are to turn to the Word of God. Meditate upon it. We must balance the Word and prayer in our devotional lives and ministry. For all Bible and no prayer means light without heat. But all prayer and no Bible could result in zeal without knowledge. But when we meditate on the Word, the Lord speaks to us. And when we pray, we speak to the Lord. And therefore, we are to pray according to the Word of God. Here's our textbook. Here it is. Here we have the will of God. We want to know what to pray for. Here we have it. We have a warrant to pray for conversions. Let us not be afraid to pray for conversions. Let us not be afraid to name individuals. We pray that so-and-so would be converted. We pray that the Lord might be merciful to so-and-so. Pray for your own sanctification. Pray for your own growth and grace. Pray that you might grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for these things. These things are lawful and legitimate. These things are according to the law of God. Again, our catechism tells us something that's good here in question 99. What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? And the answer given is, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a wonderful pattern. It is a prayer in itself, and there is nothing wrong in praying it, I firmly believe. But I do believe it is a pattern. It's to help us to formulate and to work out our prayers. Our Father which art in heaven recognizes that we are upon the earth and God is in heaven. There's a tremendous gulf between us. And so on. Give us this day our daily bread. It's apt and appropriate to pray for temporalities. Thy kingdom come. Oh, this is something that should occupy our prayers. Lord, extend thy kingdom. O Lord, build thy kingdom. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are asking Christ to build his church and build his kingdom. And we're also asking for the destruction of all philosophies and all religions and all kingdoms that oppose Christ and his cause. The Word of God, if we're cold, if our prayer lives are stagnant, if we are simply praying by rote and praying the same things continually, even the same words, get into God's Word. Get freshness, get variety, get subject material, get the heart on fire. And when the heart's on fire, the tongue will be loosed. And we will call upon the living God with the whole heart. And that's the prayer that will move. That's the prayer that God hears. That's the prayer God wants to hear from his people. Because, you know, friends, when we come before God like this, what are we really saying? What, if you strip all these things away, what are we saying when we pray from the heart, when we cry out? We are saying, we are powerless. We cannot do it. There are things we need. We need the Lord to move, but we cannot do it. We're going to have our home mission worker down with us next week. He'll be here, God willing, on Monday evening to begin on Tuesday to do some outreach. Mr. Morrison cannot convert anyone. Not one. He's diligent, he's earnest, he's sincere, we believe. But his visit and the minister's preaching, everything that is associated with the ministry will come to nothing unless the Lord blesses it. And the more we recognize that, the more we will cry out, the more we will open our mouth, and the more that we will be wholehearted in prayer, because we are powerless. Thirdly, then, prayer is an act of love. It's an act of love. Hear my voice, 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Too often, we look upon prayer as just rushing into God's presence and praying for things. Things maybe that are lawful and legitimate, according to his word, according to his will. But we're simply asking for things. What would it be like if you had children and the only time they spoke to you was when they wanted to receive something? You would be quite disappointed. You want your children to come and speak to you because of the relationship that's between the child and the parent. You want the child to come before you, and the child might never say anything, might just simply want to be in your presence, might want a cuddle. That's all they want. They're not looking for some toy or a sweet or whatever. They simply want to be with a parent. And of course, this is the same for a husband or wife. They want to be together because there is love between them. And this is what really should characterize the prayer of the believer. Yes, he must ask for things. Yes, he needs his Heavenly Father to provide things, but there must be times when he wants to draw aside and just be with God alone. And not necessarily ask for anything. Is this one reason maybe why Our prayer lives are not what they should be. There's very little love. There is infinite love on the side of God. We delight in it. We might not be credited with saying much about the love of God. We get these kind of comments, but friends, we believe in the love of God. I tell you, we do. And we believe it's an infinite love. It's an eternal love. And as far as God is concerned, His side of things, He loves His people. And if we don't convey that as we should, the fault lies with us. But where is the love of the believer towards God, whereby the believer wants to set aside time and simply talk to God? Prayer then from the heart must be also regulated according to the Word of God, but it must be with love. With love for that great God who in His great and glorious condescending grace saved the believer. Plucked him like a brand from the fire. Took him from the dunghill and set him among princes. Give him a wonderful, glorious title and future. Brought him into His family. Does this not kindle up in your heart then love towards the Lord our God? Finally then, fourthly, briefly, pray with your eyes open. We're not so much talking here about the posture in prayer, although there's nothing in the Bible to say that we are to close our eyes in prayer. If you read John chapter 17, Christ in His high priestly prayer, He looks up to heaven. He prays. But rather, when we talk about praying with your eyes open, it is, we are to be looking around and we are to expect answers. To go to God in prayer, to pour out our heart according to the Word of God with love in our hearts towards the Lord our God, and then not to expect an answer to our prayers, is somewhat offensive. God is a God who hears. He is a God who answers. He has answered our prayers in times past. I know He's answered your prayers in times past. Thou art near, O Lord, and all Thy commandments are true. Verse 150, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from Thy law, but Thou art near. My enemies may well be about me. They may well be opposing me. I may well be having difficulty, but the Lord is near. And friends, these words will be vitally important to every single Christian one day, when everyone will forsake us. Because that will happen one day. One day, everything, everyone, all who are important, all who are precious to us, all who love us, one day will forsake us. One day, friends, we may well be on our deathbeds. The Lord will be near. The Lord, Thou art near. Husbands and wives and sons and daughters, all who are precious to us will vanish. God will never. He will answer prayer. Answer it in ways beyond us. Like the time the early church was praying for Peter's release, and Peter was released and they didn't believe it. This is to encourage us, friends. But when we pray, we are to look for answers. We are to look that God will hear the prayers of his people. Cry unto God then. David did. Wholeheartedly. According to the word of God. With his eyes open. And with his heart full of love towards his Savior. Cry unto God. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.